Good morning, everybody. Welcome to our first service here at Midtown Church. Good to see you here this morning. It's taken a lot of time and effort to get these things together, and frankly, there is a huge, huge round of applause you should give to Wes right now, who actually has sound equipment working, which we didn't expect. I thought he'd figure it out in about a month's time or something, where all these switches and things went. So this is amazing, and we're grateful. I want to read a scripture for you from Isaiah 42, and then I'm going to have you stand, and we're going to pray together in just a moment. Isaiah 42 has an interesting way of talking about God's guidance and God's leadership. And one of the things that happens in Isaiah is that God is explaining to his people his long periods of silence, punctuated sometimes then by some very startling things that he has to say. But that crescendo of silence often drives people to despair. Because they want God to speak continually, which is why we have such an advantage when we have his word today. But back then it was an incredibly hard thing to not hear God say something for a long, long time, or to be without a prophet, or to be in exile and all these things. So Isaiah puts some of these things together, and he speaks. And he says, "For a long time I've kept silent, I've been quiet, and I've held myself back. But now, like a woman in childbirth, I cry out, I gasp, and I pant. And I will lay waste the mountains and hills and dry up the vegetation. I'll turn rivers into islands and dry up the pools." Often when God finally speaks, the first thing that he says is, "During my silence, you have once again wandered away from me. Things have gotten worse. Culture and society have gotten complacent. Nobody's listening to me anymore." And so often you'll find one of the things that happens is when God re-announces himself, especially through the prophets, he comes alongside of them and says, "Well, I'm speaking, but you may not like what I'm going to start with. You may not like some of the things that I have to begin with and some of the things that I have to say." Having said that, he then says this, and this is the verse that's printed in your bulletins this morning. "I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them, and I will make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them." Then he goes back and says, "But those who trust in idols and say to their images, 'You are our gods,' they will be turned in utter shame." I'm going to get you to stand together, and we're going to make this sacred space this morning. And I'm going to explain that as we pray. Let's stand and pray together. Father, this auditorium, three people have expounded about their understanding, and very little has been said in this auditorium about you and who you are. Your ways have not been proclaimed in the majority in this auditorium. You have not been spoken of positively to the majority in this auditorium. Your name has not been made known, and Jesus Christ has not been given as the answer for the human dilemma in this auditorium. This morning, we take very seriously that because we are here, and because your people have with them the Holy Spirit, that where we are, there you are in the midst of us. And because of that, this becomes sacred space. We pray that as we, on a regular basis, extol and glorify you, as we use this to explain and to understand and to love the gospel, that you will bless your word and that you will continue to bless us as your people. So this morning, we glorify you. We sanctify you. We make this auditorium a place where your name is extolled, your virtues are raised up, your grace is proclaimed, and your love majestically binds us all together. Bless us as we use this space to allow your word to be heard, to allow your people to be encouraged, to allow your spirit to guide us, to allow praise and worship to flow to you. And may you be pleased in all that we say and do. Father, you have led us, as the verse says, along unfamiliar paths. And there's still an unfamiliarity that lies ahead. But we thank you that you are in charge, that you will lead, that you will guide, that you will turn darkness into light in front of us. Sometimes even as we're stepping forward, the light turns on. It's not always there at the beginning, and we have to trust you step by step, moment by moment. These things you have said you will do for us, and you have promised you will not forsake us. We thank you for that. We bless you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Remain standing. We're going to sing together this morning. The first song and the second hymn in your bulletins. Well, we made it. We made it. Been a long 6 months, but let me take you a little bit on a little bit of a journey. The plan originally, you remember, was to purchase 5 acres on top of the 4.5 acres that we had bought before. So if you're looking over there, you can see a school, and the school and everything to Airport Road, that is the original 4.5 acres that you heard so much about. This is a secondary portion of land, about a 5 acre. And you know that the plan at the moment is to see if we can purchase this as well. So we have the other one. The plan is to see if we can purchase this as well. Some of the buildings under that plan would need to come down to make room for various condominiums and apartments. Lots of space needs to be created for more parking. But the end of that plan is to see this building remain along with the adjoining building that way, which is called E, all right? And you can have a look at that in a little bit. One more building would be added at a future date under that plan, and that would be a gymnasium that the school would need, again, on this side of the property. But right now, we are renters. We're renters. And what does that mean? Well, it means that we've rented the south side of this building called Building D. What that means is there are a lot of restrictions because we are renters. We have 24-hour, 7-day-a-week access and responsibility for the part that we have rented. But that includes this and everything going that way, all right? You cannot go into that area because we don't have access. And if you happen to find yourself there this morning and you somehow manage to get in there, you will set off alarms. The police will come, the security company will come, and the university will be charged their mandatory $250 for false alarms. So try not to walk through plate glass windows or pry your way into places where it seems obviously locked, all right? So no picks, all right? No credit cards sliding through doors. That area is still alarmed. I just want to warn you. So we have the auditorium, we have the foyer. There are some offices over there. Then there's a children's wing down there, and in a little bit, as we have some coffee and welcome time, you can wander through there, and you can do sort of a circle and come back through this door and find your seat again if you want to in a minute, and we'll let you grab some coffee and do a little loop and explore. That's the rental part, all right? Obviously, there are limitations to what you can do with a rental facility, all right? And so we have to restrain some of the ideas we might have. Lord willing, if this is ours one day, then that changes things. But at the moment, there is a limitation to what we can actually do in terms of putting things on walls and tearing things down and doing things like that. We did have a good meeting on Friday with the limited partnership, and we are proceeding with doing all the things that you have to do in order to close a deal. So keep praying, keep in tune, but as I say, that is a work in progress. So that is not a done deal by any stretch of the imagination, and you need to continue to think and pray about that. If the plans change again. Right now we do have plans for a gymnasium that we could build on the other site, and that's in play, but again, God has taken us through a lot of twists and turns, and we will see where this one goes as well, but do remember that. So, I'm going to call Jeff up. He's got a couple of announcements for you, and then I'm going to let Jeff just unlock the wing. We're going to take a sort of an extended little coffee time, welcome time, let you wander for a bit, and then we'll come back in here, and you'll hear the music starting up, and we will sing. So there is coffee provided for you in a moment, and then, as I say, if you go out that way and then just move to your left, you will eventually make it back to here. It's all on one floor, no stairs, and you can just make a circle and come back. If you want to enjoy how warm it is in here, how putridly hot it feels in here, then you can just remain seated. Some of you have said you dressed wrong. It was like, oh man, we dressed for the old church. We hardly put anything on because we knew we were going to swelter. Some of you weren't expecting air conditioning. I remember the first time my wife and I went to First Baptist Church in Dallas, and we knew we were wrong because we were on holiday and I was wearing shorts and a tank top and sandals, and there were some strange looks by ushers, and the people at First Dallas, especially back then 25 years ago, I don't think I saw a single man without a three-piece suit. And my wife and I went, wow, that's kind of weird. Why would you go to church in a three-piece suit, especially this large a building? And we got in there, and it was about 60 degrees. So 15 minutes in, my wife was asking for my shirt. She was sitting close to me. She had her arms wrapped around me. She was freezing to death. And then we realized that's what you do when you live in Dallas and you've got 10,000 people in a church, and that's how you have to turn up the air conditioning. So far, I have no way to control this. I don't know whether it's too cool, too hot. Right now we're renters. It's the last thing on my list is to try and figure out what's the perfect temperature for you. So if you complain, it's probably just going to go in one ear and out the other. Wait 4 weeks, then complain again. I might pay more attention, all right? Just warning you. All right, Jeff, you have a couple of announcements for us. You might have to take my mic here.
Hey. Well, it's exciting. We've made it here. As Matt was saying, there's a lot to be ironed out yet. So we've already taken some ideas this morning from people walking up. So we'll just keep on writing those down and figuring it out as we go. But thank you for coming and finding your way in here and being here this morning. It's really cool. As you notice, the bulletin is minimal. Amanda had to walk, a couple hundred miles to print it off and back, and so she was sweating it up on Friday doing what we did here. So just a couple things that didn't make it, and the regular stuff that happens weekly, you probably know about it because you're part of it, but the Bible study that meets on Wednesday mornings at the church building, or has been meeting, is going to meet at Henry Sheevy's house, and Norm has maps printed out. So Norm, can you just wave real quick? If you are part of that and want a map, he will have maps. It's 10:30 at Henry Sheevy's house on Wednesday morning. Also on Wednesday, the youth are going to Kitsilano Beach and the pool there. So we will meet here at 10, and you'll see the bus. And It's $5. Permission forms needed. I sent out a link this morning to parents. So if you didn't get that, if you need it, just let me know, and I will get it to you. Again, I didn't print anything up because I don't know how to print yet. Even though the printer is sitting right beside me in my office, I just don't know how to connect at this point. So, some of the things that are going to have to happen. So, do you need to come up back up, Pastor Matt? Or?
Thanks, Jeff. So, we're going to take a little time here for a little bit of a break. So, you can head out those doors. You can stay if you want. But it's to say hello, say welcome to each other. And like I say, if you go out that way, grab some, and then turn left, you will eventually come back through that door if you want to go have a look. So we'll take a short welcome break and coffee break right now. Would certainly be remiss if I didn't say thank you for all the people who have helped along this journey. A tremendous amount of work went into packing things up. There were lots of bins filled with junk that we've collected over the years. There was lots of stuff that's put in boxes. Some of you said, where is everything? And the answer is that there's a 40-foot container on, I believe it's Larry's brother's property somewhere. And then there's another 20-foot container out there next to the school's container that is stuff we may think we need sooner. And that's sitting out there. And that's where most of it did go. And other stuff we have got stored in some of the rooms that you just saw today. There are obviously some challenges. Transforming this space to give a sacred feel to it, that's something we're going to be working on. Figuring out sound. I did not expect to be at this point already, but this is a good start. Every building sounds different, and this, of course, was a building built for the enjoyment of the spoken word. Wes, if you turn me right off for a sec, just kill me. So, if I was just speaking without a microphone, what? Good, right? So that's what this was set up for acoustically. Microphones, but there's a lot of good acoustics in here, done particularly for the spoken word. We realize that helping is good as well. Plus, we can't tape things unless we mic them. So that's one of the reasons we're playing around a bit to hear how much I have to be amped and how much I don't. And of course, the big question is, how do you make music work here? And we had a lot of head scratching in here Thursday night, trying to figure out what went. There's a lot of plugs in the wall. If you were to walk around in the back there, you would notice endless amounts of plugs labeled one to who knows. I don't know that we found the highest number yet of plugs. Up there are each one of those walks is filled with switches and plugs, and they abandon about 100 Parcan lights here. Which we will figure out too in case we need some extra spots. The problem with Parcans is that if we turned them on, the temperature would rise about 10 degrees in about 15 minutes here. They are very, very hot, so we'll try not to use those too many. But we do have to play a little bit with that as well to see how it works. But sound, of course, acoustically. And let me go through some of these things because it's just a fun thing to do. One of the problems, and you saw that in the old churches, you saw people wearing earpieces, and I got asked that a lot. I don't think that anybody ever asked that. The problem is that if I'm playing an instrument like this, it has a little bit of a speaker built into it, some don't, but that is very, very minimal. So then you put it through an amp, which is behind me, so that the person playing, because most of us need to hear something, get some response. If you hit an instrument and it doesn't do anything, it's really hard to play it, because you're not getting that instant feedback. The problem is, as you put those amps there for the person here to hear it, that interferes with the person standing next. So you, in the old church, we had what we called sound wars that we had to resolve over the year. That is Rob standing next to his wife and Rob saying, would you turn your amp down? I can't hear my own amp. And then Diane would say, well, turn your amp towards yourself. And then we would amp that. And then the director, the general, the commandant up there would say, you can't have your level down there at that level because it's interfering with my level for the audience. So we fought those wars for 20 years and we almost got to a part where we almost enjoyed it most Sundays. Musicians are temperamental people. We all like to hear ourselves and everybody else is an annoyance. So getting any team to work together is part of the fun. But they've been tremendous and we have a lot of things to try. Are the drums in the right place? Should the drums be in the building next door? Should they be in the corner? Exactly what should you do with them? Where should the piano be? Those kinds of things we're going to play with week after week after week. We have no internet whatsoever. I spent a day, Alex was here, crawling through the catacombs. Wes said it's like a Jeffrey's tube, which was an old Star Trek reference. So crawling miles of cables and trying to find out where. We're going to be fortunate if we get internet by the end of the month. And that really means we're limping along. That means our computers don't work. That means we can't print bulletins. So as Mandy was looking for the Gestetner, we said to her, why don't you just save it on a flash drive? And Cascade School has been marvelous. So Mandy is probably going to be living over at Cascade more than she's going to be living here. And so Brenda has agreed to let her be next to her. So Mandy will be over there. That won't matter to you. When you phone the church, you can phone the old number. Right now we have it forwarded to a cell phone that Mandy carries with her. So right now we have no telephones either. No telephone lines, no telephone service, except that little cell phone that Mandy carries, where every time you phone the church, it goes to that cell phone. And then she runs to find one of us and says, here, it's for you. All right? So that's what we're working with right now. It's going to take us a month or so to solve all of that. The website has changed, although I believe James, where's James? James at the moment, if they type in the old one, it'll simply redirect. Is that what happens? All right. So you can use the old one. The new one is, you probably have this memorized better than I do. What is it again? MyMidtown.church is where, is that here somewhere? Okay, I think it got printed in there. So eventually you won't get the redirect, so the moment you start going there regularly, you can of course make a shortcut and all the rest of the fine things that you do with your computers, and you'll be able to check there. We'll do our best to keep that updated. Right now, again, Mandy's going to have to do it from the other location, and we'll see about getting that changed. Email shouldn't have changed, right, James? So if they... Okay, and we'll let you know when that change is made. While we are renters, as I mentioned, there are other parts of the building that, although we would love access to, we can't have. A number of you already this morning have said to me, can you get me into the cafeteria? And the answer is no, I can't. That space is rented out by the university right now. They have a contract with another group. And again, the contract is always 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. We're not even allowed to step foot in it. All right? It belongs to someone else, just like this now. We are renters here. People have to ask permission to step into these facilities. All right? We'll try and get you to see that when we can, but right now all you can do is walk around outside and peer through the windows. Same for Building E, all right? That's the one that's attached by the breezeway past the cafeteria, which ultimately under the plan, if we were to acquire these 5 acres, Building E would become the visible church Monday to Friday. All right, so that's where our center, that's where all our offices would move to. Children's ministry would be over there, youth room, boardroom, all that would be in building E. That would be the repurposed building for us. And the school would be in here. Sundays it would change, then we could use some of this space. But that's the plan if we acquire this part. The gardens, as lovely as they are, have already used a tremendous amount of TLC by some of you. Some of you spent hours. The gardens, I can't even begin to tell you the condition they were in when we came. The overhang, and you wouldn't even have been able to do that nice promenade walk this morning. So some of you have been just tremendous in already scratching your names into the soil and pruning away little bushes here and there. We found benches we didn't know were there. We found pergolas that we didn't know were there. Someone uncovered a garden sign in the ground. So thank you. And frankly, if you love gardening, you can come 14 hours a day and garden. There is an unlimited amount of gardening, so knock yourselves out. Everything is appreciated, but there's a lot of gardening. The university, for the most part, is not concerned about this place anymore. It's on their radar, but way over there. They're not going to put another penny that they don't have to in the facility. So garbage cleanup and those kinds of things we really have to do ourselves as well. The only thing you can't do in the Shakespeare Gardens, apparently, is remove a plant. You can prune it, but you can't take it out. And that's because they have an ongoing society that is still trying to figure out whose plants those are. And so they may want to remove them. Apparently, those plants all represent British plants from the last 500 years that were also around in Britain during the time of Shakespeare. And so they're kind of attached to their little Shakespeare garden. Eventually they may have to let it go, but we can do other kinds of pruning and pullouts, but they ask that you not take anything from there, all right? So if you see a plant and you'd really like it at your house, you could take a small clipping. I didn't say that. But you can't take the whole plant, all right? Let's sing again. Going to ask Pastor Lloyd to come and to pray, and we're going to take our morning offering.
Let's pray together. Excuse me. Lord, there's so much to distract us this morning. Our new location, the setting, the name change, the building, even air conditioning. School on the second floor. Who could have imagined? Father, we are in awe. And yet so much is the same, for which we bless you and thank you. We have the same foundation for our faith. You're our rock, our deliverer, the same truth, one faith, one baptism, one Lord, Jesus Christ Himself. The one who is the same yesterday and forever. So, Father, as we've already heard this morning, there's much that's uncertain about our future. There's much uncertainty about how we will do things. But you're the same. You led us and you'll go with us. And yeah, up until Friday, there was a homeless man sleeping here. Just a reminder for us that there's so many things that are different right now, but there's so much the same. There's a lost world who needs to hear the good news. And so, Father, even as we discover the purpose for which you have given us so much more than we ever imagined, we ask that you will lead us, you will teach us how to be instruments of your kingdom, instruments of your will in seeing your kingdom happen now on this place. Give us grace for the transition, courage to develop all the opportunities that you open the doors for us. That in the days to come, we might grasp, lay hold of the opportunities that you open for us. Lord, fill us with awe. Awe of you, what you have done, and what you will do. And so, Heavenly Father, as we present to you our gifts this morning, we ask that they will be used by you to accomplish your kingdom here on this earth. Thank you. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.
So Pastor Jeff is going to take some kids then to over to the playground this morning for kids' church. So Pastor Jeff, anybody that would like to follow you can do so. So you can head on over. If any adults want to follow him as well, that's... certainly, except he's going to take you out this way. Some of you wondered where Pastor Dave is this morning. He would love to be here on this first Sunday, but had no control over the fact that his son is getting married. This is the day of the wedding in Edmonton. Well, yesterday was. What am I saying? Yeah. Yesterday was the wedding, so they left on Tuesday. They'll be back sometime this week, but so we certainly want to commend him, and he's got a great family wedding that I'm sure they've already finished, put behind them. Now they get to rest a few days in beautiful Edmonton before they head on back here. Why are you laughing? Triennial was in Edmonton as well. The Americans were astonished at the size of the mosquitoes. Thanks, Lloyd. I want to complete a thought that was from before when I was preaching on the six chapters of Daniel. You remember I used that as some of the sermons to sort of phase us out, stick us on an adventure, remind us of the way in which the Jews, so many times as a people, had known what it was like to be a minority, an enslaved minority many times, and how much culture foreign culture impacted them as a society and how hard it was to keep the Word of God in front of you, hard to obey, hard to listen to, hard to respect. And so we talk through this journey in the first six chapters of Daniel and got to know a little bit about his thinking, and particularly how strongly he held on to the fact that God had a plan and a purpose, and that even though the whole nation was under judgment, that even in times when you feel like you're under judgment, God is still the one in control and still the one leading and guiding. And so we had worked our way through that a little bit. I wanted to go to the very end, chapters 11 and 12, which are, and certainly I'm not going to get into the whole prophetical scheme there, but I want to fill you in on a very strange way personally in which this all would have ended for Daniel. 536 BC, 3 years after the Persian king Cyrus had overthrown the entire kingdom of Babylon, there was now a new hope on the rise. A peace had been bartered, and people were encouraged that that peace between the Persians and the Babylonians would hold, and it would bring an end to many of the conflicts that had gone on for 100 years or so. There was a new era spreading, and even the Jewish people, who so long had been victims of a never-ending parade of conquering hosts, the people too were sort of settling into their rural lives and their lives in administrative positions among the nation where they were now forced to serve. And they were, even some of them now, freed from exile and allowed to return to the promised land. And the Bible then says that in this last chapter of Daniel, it says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to the prophet Daniel, and its message was true, and it concerned a great war. This is strange because Daniel has not known much peace in his lifetime. He's now seen the conclusion of a great war that had raged between the Persians and the Babylonians. And God comes to him in a vision. And what does he hear? There's going to be more war. God's vision to Daniel is there's going to be more war. And in chapters 11 and 12, there's even detail of the wars to come. It's a succession of battles, and if you have on your prescriptive and preemptive and your end of the world kind of antenna, you recognize that many believe that the prophecies in 11 and 12 are a layering that is going to repeat itself over and over again until the very end of the earth. So literally what's happening to Daniel is he breathes a sigh of relief. He's an older man now. He's been administrator, a high-ranking official now for over 70 years. And the Lord visits him with this incredible vision of war. One war after another, marching on through human history until the end of time. More war is the message that Daniel gets to hear. And I think it absolutely undid Daniel for a bit. We're told that for the next 3 weeks, all he could do was mourn and fast and pray. It devastated him. The world that he had imagined was the one that he had helped bring about. The peace that he saw all around, he realized was only temporary. The earth was going to continue to turn, and human beings were going to continue to turn on each other. And it was just going to be more of the same, more of the same, more of the same. And God sends Gabriel to encourage Daniel. The text says that this angel, whose body was like chrysolite, which is the one of the major stones in the description of the New Jerusalem. This angel comes to Daniel and tells us that he has a message. It's strange, though, that this messenger of God then lets Daniel know that it took a lot of hard work to get to him to bring the message. And now we start wading into territory that is way beyond our understanding. Because now we get into the supernatural and our hair starts to stand on end and we start to fantasize and we can make all kinds of things out of the passage that are probably way more than God ever intended us to know. But the truth of the matter is that we're told that Gabriel couldn't get past the demonic prince of Persia. So there's a demon entity identified as the Prince of Persia, where the attack is so fierce that he has to call in Michael. And we're told that Michael, a great archangel, has to come and help Gabriel fight the war against evil on a supernatural plane, just so that he can get to Daniel to encourage him. I thought again how even in that there is great encouragement to me. God's message for us has always been that we're involved in a great war. It's just that we don't often think about it in those terms. But I'll tell you, the world is drawn, and every human being seems to have this pitter-patter, this heartthrob, this idyllic imagination about a great war of good and evil. People have written about the war of good and evil for centuries, and it dominates our literature. It dominates our stories. We love a good story. And when I say we, I don't mean Christians. I mean we as human beings. The human race loves stories of good versus evil. And they captivate us somehow. We love the fact that if there's a war like that, it captures our hearts that you could be part of something that dynamic. The biblical worldview is that what we are witnessing here on earth is just the surface of a far greater struggle. That there is a great war that is raging between good and evil that has gone on since the first days. And it's intriguing to see how much we love to hear about that story. There are some dangers. For one thing, we have the tendency to use the idea of a great war very selfishly, slaughtering and stealing from other people who aren't pleasing to the Lord. Is a terrible lie that human beings have used to profit themselves. From Hitler to Hussein, fascists are fond of statements of faith to justify their means. History is full of people who blew other people to bits, believing they were waging a war against the great Satan, whoever their God identified. We are very quick to see ourselves as on the side of good and those who threaten us on the side of evil. But if we do this without confessing the selfish sin that can cloud our vision, we'll be surprised when we stand before God about who is truly good. We also use the terms good and evil too selfishly. We also use it too simplistically. It's important to remember that we human beings are a puzzling mixture of light and darkness, sweetness and sin, 10 minutes after Jesus said to Peter, "You are Peter, the rock upon which I will build my church," he said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." That only took a few minutes. And as hard as we try to do right, as hard as I try to do right, I know I've done evil as well. Always. And that reality needs to temper our rhetoric when we blithely speak of who's good and who's evil. We also run the risk of using it too superficially. After all, what really is when we say that politician is good? What do we mean, the politician is good? He could be a philanderer. He could squander money. He could be an alcoholic beating his kids. What does a good politician mean? What do we mean? Do we mean just his policies, or do we mean his character, his life, his family, his vision? That maybe explains why when on one occasion Jesus was praised as being good, he said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." He wasn't denying that he was good. He was just saying, without a clear vision of God, what is your concept of good? What do you mean? It's too easily reduced to simply a shallow appearance or an isolated act. And that's why it's so important that in worship, on Sundays, in our devotional lives, we keep immersing ourselves in the Bible. We have to. It's why it's so crucial we train our children to understand what the Bible is about. Because without a clear and consistent vision of the goodness of God, as Daniel and his friends had, unless you have a clear and persistent vision of God's goodness, there's danger that you're going to speak of good and evil either too selfishly or too simplistically or too superficially. G.K. Chesterton said something very interesting. He said, "Society today is being victimized by humility in the wrong place." And by that, he was talking about the fact that we are also, strangely, now too sensitive. If you're counting, that's the fourth S. Modesty, writes Chesterton, has been removed from the arena of personal ambition where it properly belongs, and it's been relocated to the arena of personal conviction where it's not meant to be. That's a really great thought. Modesty, which should be about personal ambition, has now been turned into the arena of personal conviction. We become afraid to declare with passion that there's a divine God and a divine good to which all human beings are accountable. That there are standards that apply to all cultures. That there are values that every society and every life should have take root. And because of the insecurity of our beliefs, Chesterton asserts in a bit of a humorous Chesterton way that we are, quote, on the road to producing a race of people too intellectually modest to believe in the multiplication tables. That's a bit of British humor. We're too sensitive to offend anyone's personal definition of God or ethics. We grow reluctant to speak of humanity caught up in this ancient war. Because a very real good and a very real God longs for the salvation of every person, and that there's a very persistent evil that would be pleased to drag the whole world into hell. There's a call to Christians to understand the war and to make themselves part of it. There's a reason people walk into a theater and watch Star Wars movie after Star Wars movie, or The Hobbit, Lord of the Rings, because the battle for good and evil becomes personalized in characters we come to love. There are people who are doing incredible things in those features because they want to see good triumph. They are willing to go on desperate journeys to do the right thing in order to make sure that the world is okay. And so whether it's Lucy in Narnia, or Sam, or Frodo, they're willing to endure tremendous suffering and tremendous odds in order to fight evil. And people lap that up. They love those stories. And the Bible says it's actually really happening. There is a real battle between good and evil. And it calls us as believers to make sure that we're not only on the right side, but that we are doing something for that side. There's the importance of our personal choices. There's the importance of journeying with others. And whether they look like knights or fairies or hairy Wookiees, God wants us to be together with others fighting the fight. Recognize the stakes. The Bible says that there's a whole lot more to following the call of God than finding a safe place and singing sweet songs. There is a lot at stake in this great war between good and evil. And staying in touch with what the Bible says is a way in which we plant our flag week after week, day after day in our devotions, so that we stay close, stay true. We're always to choose the good. The Bible teaches that everything began trending towards the dark side when the original human made a bad choice about what seemed like a very little thing. I think I should have that fruit. I think trying it isn't as bad as someone told me it would be. You and I are going to have to make choices about what to fill our head and our heart with. You and I are going to have to make choices how we spend our money and our time. We're going to have to make choices on how we respond to conflict, how we respond to temptation, to lies, to lust. What do we model for our children? How do we treat people in the workplace or school? And understand that these choices matter in the great war. That it's real. Your choices matter. In the words of Joshua, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Travel in groups, as I've already alluded to. Evil loves to get you alone. In all of those stories, they never just left it as a single, as an individual. Whoever was charged with a responsibility, whether it was getting the ring to Mordor, or whether it was finding the lion so that winter could be dispelled, whatever the story, there was a group of others that came around that central character that also became central characters because there was strength in numbers. And the Bible says over and over again, evil loves to get you alone. Who's your small group, your community of trusted companions with whom you travel? Who watches your back? Who picks you up when your strength is gone? Who holds you accountable to your calling? You got to find those people if you don't already have them. It's part of our responsibility as a church is to help those who are looking for people to travel with. And finally, I would say expect a hard and long but ultimately victorious journey. We've said this over and over again over the past weeks, and if it's a common theme, I'm sorry that I've kept saying it. We Christians have got to change our expectations. We have got to figure out that in some ways we've had a honeymoon life over these last 300 years in society. It's a hard and long, but ultimately victorious journey. Jesus said, in this world you're going to have trouble, but be brave, for I have overcome the world. There's a reason he says, but be brave, but be courageous. And it's because you're going to find so many situations that are going to shake you in your boots. There's going to be people who laugh at you, call into question whether you're even intelligently aware. You just sound stupid for believing in this great war. And some will even challenge the side that you've picked. And some will be irritated that you've given a name to the side that you picked and you name him Jesus. Character, family life, nothing worth striving for gets transformed quickly, folks. There is no quick fix. There is no sudden solution. There's no seven easy steps to making your society love and honor God. There's no such thing. And you and I are told just to keep on walking. Set the direction and go. Plod if you have to. Detours are acceptable and also forgivable. Get the direction right and walk. And God says over and over again, don't be afraid. How many times in those great stories that I've mentioned do people have to say to some of the primary characters, don't give up, don't lose hope, don't stop? What do you mean there's more of them than there is of you? You still got to find a way through. Go, go, go. That's what great stories do. They excite people to not quit. And God said 26 times in the book of Daniel, 26 times he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I am with you. Don't be afraid. Jesus needed to repeat the same thing to his disciples. I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. Don't be afraid. Take courage. Be brave. One day, the great war is going to give way to the great peace. I'm sad that Daniel had to hear that there were going to be wars till the end of the age, but not to the end of the universe. There is a great peace coming, and we value that. We long for that. And then the Bible says there's only one way to that peace, is through the mediator, Jesus Christ. Enter the peace, walk in peace, achieve the peace, all the while fighting the war. It's an interesting challenge. It's our challenge as believers to be part of the story. To be part of the story. Because he's going to triumph, and he's asked us to walk with him and be part of the triumph. It's a great blessing to know him who is the beginning and the end. On a word of prayer. Father, you captivate our hearts and minds and imaginations. I'm still sort of reeling from thinking how last week we talked about the fact that these guys had heard about you, that they'd seen evidence of what you could do. There were stories that were playing around of healings and some of the ways in which you brought the old word to life, the way that you understood the law, the way that you represented God, how you believed that good was something very tangible, And as you talked and as you preached and as you walked and as you led your life, people's curiosity grew because it captured their hearts. There is something built into us as human beings that wants more than what we have, that longs for something that answers the question of why am I here? What's the purpose of this short life? What comes next? What's it all about? And those things resonate deep in human hearts. Some people's hearts, it's been paved over with concrete. Sometimes it takes a lot of chipping away to get back down to them hearing some of those sounds, but they're there. They thrive in the human soul, a longing for an understanding of our existence and what it's all about. And in our stories, our hearts constantly capture the idea of being part of something greater than ourselves. Well, your word spells it out. You are the good one. You are against the evil one. And that war has been waged for millennia. And it's here on earth as well. Father, you've rescued us from the kingdom of darkness, made us a part of your glorious light, by inviting us to yourself through Jesus Christ. We've all come the same way. We come through the cross. We confess that we can't do it on our own. We tell you that we're sinners, and then we ask for your mercy, and you give it to us because Jesus died for us. And you release us on this adventure of life, to live it with new purpose, with new understanding, to live this life with new hope. So bless us as we continue to travel along together, as we figure things out, as we move forward, as we continue to be encouraged day by day, week by week, by you and by your word. And may we see in our experience that you will lead us like a blind person who trusts explicitly in the person of sight to whom they cling to. We, as blind people spiritually, cling with great hope to our Savior who sees clearly the beginning and the end. And we ask you to lead us. And as you lead us, make the rough places smooth. Make the dark places light. And may our triumph song be always that our Savior has led us all the way. Father, bless and keep us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and conclude together with a song.